Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. If you have your copy of God's Word, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. As we continue in our Christmas series looking at the announcements that angels made to different individuals in the beginning of Luke's gospel. So allow me to read that passage for us. We'll be in verses 26 through 38 this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in a word of prayer and let's ask him for his help to discern and respond to his word this morning. Father, already this morning, you have shown us grace. You've given us gifts. You have given us the greatest gift in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also have received the great gift of your word. What a privilege it is to have it open before us, to read it, to think on it, to have your spirit use your word to work transformation and shaping of our hearts. We ask for that this morning. We ask for your spirit, Lord God, to fill me, to help me to speak what is true of you with no error. I pray for your spirit on these people gathered here, that you've gathered here this morning to hear your word proclaimed. May you guide us into your truth and even more into your glorious grace. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. Well, as the video explained to us, the God of the Bible has an incredibly generous character. Exodus 34:6 again tells us, Yahweh is a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. And if the Christmas season is a season of generosity and of gifts, then we should draw our heart's attention to the one who is more gracious, more giving than any other. And the whole story of the Bible, from beginning to end, shows God's grace. But the passage before us this morning reveals his ultimate charis, his ultimate grace. It is the announcement of the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while this announcement was made to one person in particular, as we will see, it is an announcement of grace we all desperately need to hear and be reminded of and respond to this morning. So the main idea for us in the sermon this morning is this. In Gabriel's announcement to Mary, God displays his generous grace to all humans with the gift of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I'll read that for us again. In Gabriel's announcement to Mary, God displays his generous grace to all humans with the gift of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we'll see God's grace displayed in this passage in the following three ways. First, through his surprising choice. Secondly, through his covenant promise. And third, through his supernatural work. So let's begin with God's grace displayed through his surprising choice. Look there again in verse 26. We see in the sixth month, and for context, as verse 36 tells us, this is referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy with John that Jonathan preached from earlier in Luke 1. In that sixth month, God sends Gabriel again with a message. And this is going to be one of the greatest announcements in human history. The long-awaited Messiah, the King that Israel's prophets and poets promised was arriving. But it was going to be surprising how he would come. The first surprise we get is that Gabriel is not sent to Jerusalem, the royal city where Israel might expect her king. No, he is sent well to the north, to the region of Galilee, to the small, insignificant town of Nazareth. One of Jesus' eventual disciples said in John 1, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This town is not a place we should be looking for a king, much less a good one. But the surprises continue. Yahweh sends Gabriel not to a man to announce this, but to a poor virgin woman named Mary to make this incredible announcement. We need to understand in that age and culture, women were not considered significant. They really weren't even considered trustworthy. Readers in Luke's day would have read this and would have been shocked that God would make such a choice. But look with me at verse 28, at the message itself. Gabriel begins his message to this woman in this way. Greetings, another word for that word greetings is rejoice. O favored one, the Lord is with you. The word favored here, it is the Greek adjective form of the word charis that we learned in the video. Yahweh has looked upon Mary with grace, with favor, and with delight. And the first gift of his grace to Mary is his presence. The Lord is with you. You see in verse 29, Mary is not rejoicing, not as the angel intends. No, she's greatly troubled. She can't figure out what kind of greeting this is. If anything, this bright figure who has just appeared before her is frightening to her. But perhaps it's the choice that troubles her too. Why here? Why her? She's a poor person in a poor town under Roman military occupation. There's nothing she has to offer. The Lord is with her. And so that Mary and we can be certain of this surprising choice, he reiterates his greeting in verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be troubled. Don't be perplexed. Why? For you have found favor with God. There it is again. The Greek word charis. Mary, you have found grace with God. Mary, the Lord is with you because of his grace. It isn't that he is looking at your worth or what the world defines your worth as a woman to be. No, you have found grace with God, not through anything of your own. He delights in you. He wants you to have a gracious gift, the ultimate gracious gift, in fact. Brothers and sisters, God's grace should be surprising to us too. And yet, the story of the Bible sets us up for this. He consistently chooses the weak, the poor, the outcasts, the ones with no power, no prestige, no fame, to pour out his charis, his generous grace. He even chooses the sinners, the selfish ones, the rebellious, to lavish his grace upon them. To put it bluntly, he has surprisingly chosen weak sinners like you and me. We have nothing to offer this God. We deserve nothing from him but his just wrath for our sin and our selfishness against him. But instead, in and through the gift of Jesus Christ, we have received his gracious choice to call us, to greet us, to be with us. Listen again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. We've been in 1 Corinthians recently in our study before Christmas. Listen again to what Paul says to the Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God's surprising choice of us to come to faith in Christ Jesus, to experience his wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption, all of it is a pure act of his generous grace. And by means of such grace, as Paul says, it is God who receives all the glory, all the praise. He deserves all the boasting. So when we gather like this, and when we gather individually before the Lord, when we pray, when we preach, when we sing, when we proclaim the grace of the Lord, it is, as Gabriel said, it is cause for great rejoicing. Yahweh God is with us, church. It's all his doing. It's all his workmanship. It's all to the praise of his glorious grace that he's chosen us, people like us, to be his people, his dwelling place. But of course, we haven't even gotten to the heart of Gabriel's message or the depths of God's grace displayed. So let's look at the second way God displays his grace in this passage, through his covenant promise. Look again at verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Let's dwell on that name for a minute, because it's possible we are too familiar with that name, or maybe we're not familiar enough. This name is based on the Hebrew name Yehoshua, or in its shortened form, Yeshua. It's where we get our name, Joshua. And it literally means Yahweh saves, or the salvation of Yahweh. Do you hear it? Even in the sweet name of Jesus, we find the Lord's grace for us. He responds to our sin and our unworthiness, not with what is fair, not with what we deserve, but with rescue. He doesn't give us the judgment we should receive. No, he wants to deliver us from our sin. So what will this baby, whose name is Yahweh Saves, be like? Gabriel goes on in verse 32 to tell Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this is a very significant description considering the context in which it is given. As we would see later in Luke 2, that very familiar narrative, all of this is happening under the rule of the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. That's not the name he had at first. His name was Octavius. He took on the name Augustus for himself. It means the Great One. The complete title he adopted was Augustus, the Great One, son of the most divine Julius. So you can see Gabriel's words here are very purposefully chosen. He tells Mary, not Augustus, not Caesar. No, it is your son who will be called Jesus. He is the true Great One. He is the true Son of the Most High God. But it won't be through Rome that he receives his greatness. It will be through a royal promise planted in Israel hundreds of years before. Look at verse 32 again. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. To get the full weight of this announcement, we need to know the story of David, and in particular, the covenant God made with him in 2 Samuel 7. We call it the Davidic covenant. I invite you, if you want to turn to that passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll be in verse 12 there, and I'll just, to save us time, give us some context for that passage. David was the shepherd boy that God chose to be king over Israel. Again, another surprising choice. He's the giant slayer. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And when he finally ascended to the throne, he determined he was going to build a house or a temple for the worship of Yahweh in Jerusalem. But the Lord essentially says to him, "No, David, you will not build me a house. Rather, I'm going to build you a house. David, you will not give me a gift. I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you grace." So here is what God says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Yahweh makes a sure and steadfast covenant with David and his offspring. It is a covenant of grace. It applied immediately to his son Solomon, but then it extended out to David's entire line. Yahweh says his line, his kingdom would last forever because a son of that line would build a house for the Lord God and take the throne forever. Please don't miss this, church. God's covenant promise to David was a promise of grace. It was not a gift he deserved. In fact, David responds later in that chapter by saying, "Who am I that you should do this?" Later in the story, we see the entire line of kings following David would show how unworthy they were of any such promise because of their idolatry and their sin. And God's judgment would come on Israel for that. They would go into exile, and it would look like that kingdom had ended. And this current occupation of Rome that Mary is under would make it hard to believe such promises were true. But Israel's psalmists and prophets latched on to this promise as a means of hope during and following their exile. God would keep his promise to David and to his seed. Look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Look at the words. Look at how it goes lock and key with what God promised to David. He announces to Mary with this very precise language that her son would be the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to David. And notice the tense of the verbs, will, shall. They're all future tense. God is still making covenants, covenant promises of grace in this very announcement. God's grace in this announcement and his grace displayed through his covenant promises, they've been there from the beginning. To Adam and Eve and a wicked serpent, he promised a seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And out of all the families of the earth, he raises up one family. He calls and chooses one family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as his covenant promised people. And he told Abraham and promised, through you, all the families of the world would be blessed. And out of this family, as we have seen, he chooses the shepherd boy David to be his covenant king and his line to be the line of the promised King of Kings. Each of those promises and more is being fulfilled here in Gabriel's announcement to Mary concerning her son who will be the divine son. He is the great one. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the one through whom the Lord saves. Not one of those people in all of the story of the Bible deserved those promises. They were all acts of God's glorious grace. Would you like to know more of the generous grace of our God, brothers and sisters? Then we must do something that I am very passionate about for me and for us. We must love to read the whole story of the Bible and meditate on his grace in it. We must know, believe, and treasure in our hearts his covenant promises that are fulfilled in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must know he does not fail to keep his promises of grace to us. God isn't just gracious in his spirit towards us. He binds his grace and his reputation, his whole character to us by making covenant promises to us. His grace is something he will not break in a promised form. That's good news for us, because I don't know about you, but I've broken my promises. I failed. I sin. And yet his promises of grace to us, they're steady. They're sure. They're reliable. We can trust in him. And it is in Jesus Christ that we find the ultimate expression of God's grace in keeping his covenant promises to us. We can put our faith in Jesus this morning, his life, his death, his resurrection, and trust, as 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, that all the promises of God find their yes in him. But Mary asks an important question in response to all of this in verse 34. How will this be, since I am a virgin? This is a different question than what Zechariah was saying. He asked, how will I know this? Mary is asking, How is this even possible? I'm a virgin. I have never known a man. How is this birth going to take place? And that is where Gabriel's answer leads us to the third way God's grace is displayed through his supernatural work. Look again at verse 35. Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And if we know our Bibles, this verse should take our minds and our hearts all the way back. At the beginning of God's creation, when the world was dark and watery and lifeless, it was void, we are told that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He overshadowed them, ready to bring about light and life. And God was about to do something just as supernatural, just as significant here. The Holy Spirit would hover over this woman to conceive in her womb this Holy Son. God was about to say again, "Let there be light," and fill this woman's womb with the life of his unique Son. And he was going to do it, completely separate from how we know conception to work. And just like the dawn of creation, the triune God is at supernatural work here too. See it in this entire passage. The Father is the one who sends this announcement and his presence. The Son is the one who would be conceived in her womb. The Holy Spirit is the one who would hover to bring about this conception. The complete Trinity of God was at work to bring about this gift of the incarnation of Jesus. And therefore, as verse 35 says, this child would be holy, unique. There was never a conception like this, and there never will be again. Jesus is the only one because he is, as Gabriel says, the Son of God. And Gabriel offers, as further evidence of God's supernatural work in verse 36, that Mary's relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age and barrenness. And though we learned about this last week, the circumstances surrounding these two pregnancies, they're different, but the power behind them is the same. Yahweh, the Most High God, has spoken, and it was so. You see, brothers and sisters, our God is not bound by the laws of nature and science. They're his creation. As Colossians 1 tells us, it is science and nature and all creation that are held together by him that must submit themselves to his command. And the virgin birth of Jesus is all about the grace of God on display through his supernatural work, conceiving him in Mary's womb. Again, he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. And as Gabriel said to Mary, and as we need to understand too, the entire story of Jesus shows us that nothing will be impossible with our God. This truth reaches into the life of Jesus as he performed many miracles that healed the sick, that gave sight to the blind, that gave hearing to the deaf, that raised the dead to life, that more and more might experience his grace. This truth reaches into the death of Jesus. After he died for our sins on the cross, his body was laid in the tomb. But 3 days later, hallelujah, Jesus defied nature and science again as he rose from the dead, showing that he is the King of Kings over all creation. As Skye Peterson wrote in her song, Messiah, I love this line, "The manger held a baby that the grave could not contain." In the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find nothing is impossible with our God in His supernatural work of grace to save us and make us His own. And just as in creation, just as in Mary's womb, we are helpless on our own to bring about such change. It is impossible with us. We need the Holy Spirit to hover over us, to bring about new hearts, new life, new creation. And all of this is according to the riches of God's grace toward us. How are we to respond to this grace this morning? How do we respond to such good news that even though we are dead in our sin, that we're rebellious against this God, that we deserve nothing from Him, He doesn't begrudgingly give us a little something. No, He actually delights in us. He wants to show us His favor. He wants to give us the gift of His Son. How do we respond to such grace? Look at how Mary responds in verse 38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This echoes David's response to God's covenant promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 25. He says, "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken." This should be our response to the grace of God this morning: humility and submission. If we are trusting in the faith, if we are trusting by faith in the incarnation and finished work of Christ on the cross and the empty tomb as God's gift of grace for us, then we will surrender to Him willingly as the servants of the Lord. All rights, all privileges, all dreams, all aspirations, our entire lives should be surrendered to Him in service. It's a picture of open hands to the Lord, our lives to Him. And this is not a begrudging thing, brothers and sisters. No, we do this joyfully. Why? For the joy of the grace we have received. We do it out of love, for we have been greatly loved by our God. Mary's song, known as the Magnificat, later in Luke 1, leads her to another response that we should have this morning, a response of praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." The Lord who is mighty has done great things for us too, church. He is so gracious to us. So may we praise, exalt, and rejoice in Yahweh our Savior and His generous grace this Christmas season. May we devote our lives to Him as faithful servants to the praise of His glory. For He has given to us the most generous gift of grace of all, the incarnate, crucified, and risen King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand in awe of your work in the story of the Bible. How in a small town to a poor virgin woman, you declared to her and to all creation your wonderful plan of salvation in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful this morning that we reflect on Him not just in the promise of His birth, but in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, and even as we celebrate this Advent season, His promise to return again. All of it is, as John says, grace upon grace. So we respond this morning. We'll respond in song. May we praise you, Lord Jesus. May we respond with open hearts of surrender to serve you, to go from this place, to do as you have called us to do in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, to proclaim the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his wonderful and holy name. We love you. Amen.